All right. Well, I'm going to invite you to take out your Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 19, where we are picking up where we left off all the way back in November of last year. We took a lengthy break from the book of Matthew, and we're going to get back here into Matthew chapter 19 as we continue to plug along through that book. Now, remember, some of my motivation in working through the Gospel of Matthew is that when Jesus commanded his disciples, he said that they were to go to the nations, they were to baptize, and they were to teach. And what were they to teach? Like, were they to teach mechanics or like fishing or something like that? No, he had spent 3 years investing himself in them, developing them and preparing them to go be his apostles, his messengers. And along with that, they were to teach everything that he had commanded, everything that he had taught. And so that baton got passed from those apostles to the early church pastors and congregations. And then that baton's been passed down throughout church history. And so it is good and right for the people of God to spend lots of time in the Gospels. Some churches spend every week in the Gospels. And so this morning we're picking up where we left off in Matthew chapter 19. Now, you might say, well, why not take a break one more week, right, and preach on fatherhood? And part of that I'd say, well, I preached on fatherhood a bunch of times in the last 5 years since being here, and so we'll get there again eventually. But I would say this too, that Jesus, in addressing the topic of marriage, which we'll look at today, has a direct connection to fathers and to mothers. In fact, as we just read in Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, states one of the purposes of marriage. Did you get that? One of the purposes of marriage? In Malachi chapter 2, it says, "Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And was the one God seeking?" So God makes two into one, and that one God, the one true and eternal God, what is he seeking in their marriage and they're making two one? Godly offspring. And then Malachi goes on to say, "So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth." And so let's return to Matthew chapter 19 and let's read verse 1 through 12. When I'm done, I'll say the word of the Lord and then join in with me in saying, "Thanks be to God, because we have so much to be thankful for." Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again together just one more time. And so, Father, we come to you this morning asking you for our bread. Bread from heaven. Wonderful words of life. Eternal words. The words of our Lord to come and take root within the soil of our heart. Father, give us hearts that are soft this morning. Soft to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ as we would seek to be His disciples. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be pleasing to you. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want to exhort you. I want to charge you with something. And that is, I want to exhort you to hold marriage in high honor. To hold it up real high. I can imagine you felt that high honor before at some point in your life, whether it was at your own wedding or was it a wedding of a family member. Standing in a church sanctuary as a bride began to step forward down to the center of the aisle. Do you remember that kind of like holy, joyful gravitas that just kind of descends upon the crowd? All of a sudden, you enter into this sacred space. There's an aura to that moment, isn't there? Between the beauty of the music, the beauty of the gathering, with a bride at the center of the aisle coming down, a trembling, joyful groom, family, friends, parents, siblings, groomsmen, bridesmaids gathering there. You felt it, haven't you? The gravitas, the joy sweeping across the room, the weight of what is about to occur. As the minister welcomes family and friends, I know for myself, I tremble at that moment, at the beginning of that service. And likely you have heard a pastor say something about the purpose of marriage at the beginning of the service, at the beginning of the ceremony. The one that I like to read goes as follows. It says, "We've come here in the sight of God and in the presence of this congregation to join together this man and this woman in holy matrimony, which is an honorable state of life, instituted from the beginning by God Himself, signifying to us the spiritual union that is between Christ and the church. Christ adorned and beautified marriage with His presence and with the first sign by which He revealed His glory at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And God's word commands that we should hold it in honor." We just read that text from the book of Hebrews. "It is therefore not to be entered into unadvisedly, lightly, or merely to satisfy the flesh or physical desires, but instead, prayerfully, with careful thought, with reverence for God, duly considering the purposes for which it was ordained." Marriage was ordained for the procreation of children. That is a reference to Malachi and Genesis chapter 1. That they might be brought up in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. That is a reference to Ephesians chapter 5. That they may be worshipers of our triune God. It was ordained so that those to whom God has granted the gift of marriage might live a chaste and holy life. That's coming out of 1 Corinthians. as befits members of Christ's body, and it was ordained for the mutual companionship, help, comfort that the one ought to have for the other, both in prosperity and adversity. Now, more will be said at a wedding ceremony, but suffice it to say that at the beginning of a wedding ceremony, one of the goals of the pastor is to help to set both the gravitas of what's happening and then also remind everyone of what's about to happen here. Now you might ask, where's Jesus in any of this stuff? Like, did Jesus ever perform or officiate a wedding? Well, we have no record of Jesus officiating a wedding during his earthly ministry. But that does not mean that we're without words from the Lord Jesus on marriage. That doesn't mean we do not have his vision for what marriage is to be, and how precious it is that we do have them. And that, my friends, is a crucial thing, that we have the wonderful words of the Lord Jesus reminding us of what it is all about. It's a crucial thing that at some point in our life we come to Jesus' teaching on marriage. Not just the rest of the Bible's teaching, although we believe it is fully inspired by God, but that we wrestle in addition with Jesus' words about marriage to help us solidify the teaching of the rest of Scripture. In fact, what Jesus is doing here in this text is he's helping to correct some of the false teaching about marriage. False teaching, biblical teaching of the time that Jesus was in, of the Pharisees. Studying Jesus' words on marriage helps us to clearly see God's design for it. And thus, it helps us to understand what precipitated his dialogue about marriage. It was a question about divorce, which is the reason why he ended up in this exchange. Now, it might feel like this is one of the most important topics of our time in history. Marriage is... there's lots of talk about marriage in our culture this day. Who should get married and how they should get married. And we are really, we're in a month in which the saying, follow your heart, is probably said more than any month out of the whole year when it comes to human sexuality. And reality is there were lots of men in Israel following their hearts. And they were following their hearts right off a cliff into destruction, away from the Lord. Did you capture that as you read that in Malachi? That the Lord didn't even want to hear or receive their worship because they were abandoning the wives of their youth? Now, while it might feel uniquely urgent in our teaching, this is not a new thing. Distorting marriage is not a new thing. The Pharisees were distorting marriage in how they were approaching divorce. These tensions that we feel in our culture, reality is they affect real lives just as the same way that they affected real lives in the time of Israel. They affect our lives and today. And so as followers of Jesus, we must submit to his authority and his teaching on matters of marriage and divorce itself. Now, Jesus responds to this controversy and divorce by taking us back to God's original design. Jesus, we read in verse 3, has Pharisees come up to him, and they are there to test him, asking him if it is lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause. And you'll notice first in this initial question, a response where Jesus points the disciples back to the original purpose and design for marriage. And that's what we're going to look at this week. He goes on from there to respond to, they then respond to him, and they ask why, a question about why a certificate of divorce was permitted for men to give to their wives in Deuteronomy. They're putting their finger on the text and they're saying, Jesus, then why is this the case? In his response to them, what God has brought together, let no man separate. And then thirdly, the disciples, having heard him interact about these issues, said to them, well, it sounds to me like these terms and conditions that you're putting out there for marriage are too hard to abide, Jesus. It probably would just be better not to get married. And so Jesus, the third part is Jesus' response to that. We're going to focus on the second and third part next week, but this week we're going to focus on God's design for marriage, which is nested within verse 3-6. And so look at those verses with me. We find Jesus reminding the Pharisees of God's design for marriage in verse 3-6, where the Pharisees came up to him, testing him, asking him if it's lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause. And he answered by saying, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer one, or no longer two, but one. What God has joined together, let not man separate. The Pharisees came to test Jesus, asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce for any cause? And their question is reflecting in this long-standing debate among the Jews. How do you interpret Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, where it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. The controversy here is centered around how to interpret some indecency. One rabbi, Rabbi Shammai, taught that divorce was required only for marital unfaithfulness. Capture that. He taught that the divorce was required in a situation like adultery. But he taught that text from Deuteronomy chapter 24 was limited to that. Some indecency of her, some sexual unfaithfulness on her part. Rabbi Hillel allowed divorce on far different terms. He allowed divorce and taught that divorce could be allowed for almost any reason, even trivial things. And from what I hear, as simple as like not liking dinner because it got overcooked. Can you imagine a situation like that, ladies? The Pharisees' question was designed this question of the Pharisees was designed to trap Jesus. This was a very clever interaction that they had with him, because their goal was to do a couple things here. Jesus, in his answer, would alienate somebody in the crowd, right? Whether you subscribed to Shammai, Rabbi Shammai, or Rabbi Hillel, he would be dividing up the crowd in how he gave his answer. He would alienate supporters. Maybe it would make, if he didn't have a prepared answer, maybe it would make him look foolish. And maybe he'd look like he's evading the question or something like that. But what this was to trap him and to try to diminish the view that the people had of him in their eyes, if they could catch him in his testing and twisting God's word to entrap him. And this is not anything new. They are acting like their father. Who's their father? It's Father's Day for these Pharisees. Well, Jesus told these Pharisees that their father was the devil. And they're acting just like him. Because guess what? If you were to remind back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, you'd find someone there at the feet of Eve and Adam seeking to tempt, seeking to test, seeking to trip up and trap. Leon Morris notes that this trap was quite clever. Whatever Jesus answer Jesus gave would alienate one group or another. But what's beautiful about this is Jesus turns this into an opportunity. And that's just the way Jesus is. He takes a trap and turns it into an opportunity. Our Lord is no slouch in the presence of these Pharisees. Instead of being caught in their trap, he exposes the entire debate that they have is misguided. Rather than arguing over interpretations of Deuteronomy 24, Jesus takes them back to the beginning. He takes them back to fix their foundation. He takes them back to the garden, to creation, to its origin, to the beginning. And in doing so, Jesus lifts up the teaching of the law and the teaching of Moses, and he lays a, as Calvin put it, a fixed law as to the sacred and indissoluble bond of marriage. Meaning, what Jesus does here is he settles the score. There's been all this debate, and in the mind of the followers of Jesus, he should be settling the score for us here. And so Jesus answers them by quoting back to them, actually asking them, have you not read? Have you not read? In other words, good, look at Deuteronomy, but also go to other places. Have you consulted with Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, guys? God created them man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. And then he takes them to Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. From the very beginning, God made them male and female to reach maturity, and in their reaching maturity with the aim for holy matrimony. So marriage is not a human invention that these Pharisees can simply tweak and abandon or debate. This is a gift of God that was a divine institution at the very beginning of creation. It's God's institution. It's not simply an institution that is about following your heart or your internal desires. It is an institution given by God with its foundings at the very beginning of creation itself. And so, in marriage, a man leaves his father and his mother and holds fast to his wife, and Jesus says that those two become one flesh, and that one flesh has all sorts of purpose to it. And so Jesus, in response to them, having quoted these two texts of Scripture, says, what God has joined together, this union that God has created, let no man separate. Another way to say this is it's not like some sort of contract that can be ripped up and disposed of. It's something that God has brought together, and he calls this a union of flesh. A union of one flesh between the man and the woman. And to tear it apart is unnatural and as grievous as tearing apart one's own body. If you've been through a divorce or you are the child of a divorce, you know how it feels. You know that there is a tearing that happens when divorce occurs. This is why the prophet Malachi called it an act of violence. Did you catch that? In Malachi 2, he says, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, hear what he says, covers his garment in violence. That's what a man does when he abandons his bride. So he says, guard yourselves. Guard yourselves from doing violence to your covenant. and do not be faithless. The Pharisees had twisted some indecency into any cause. But Jesus corrects them. Marriage is not governed by personal convenience, but by God's original design and intention. The sacredness and permanence of marriage rests in God's, the Creator's, authority. It meant to be a union that only ends up at death, as God designed it to be, a living illustration of Christ and His bride, the church. Now, there are several things that I want you to take away here as far as application goes. And believe it or not, that was like point one for the sermon. And I haven't even gotten to application. That's why I'm splitting it in a couple weeks. Now, just a couple of things as far as application. There are several things. First, we are reminded when we come to this passage that there's nothing new under the sun, right? Like I said earlier, you live in a day and an age where there's all sorts of opinions about marriage, all sorts of interpretations of what marriage should be, all sorts of experts even about marriage. There's Pharisee rabbis in our age, in our culture today, just as much as there were in Jesus' time. And this confusion and distortion around marriage not being unique is something that we need to just recognize. There's nothing new under the sun. Marriage remains a place where sinful hearts seek to take loopholes and create license. In the time of Jesus, it looked like many either requiring divorce. Now, Jesus permits the divorce in the case of infidelity, but he doesn't require it. Rabbi, what's the rabbi's name? I'm forgetting. Not Hillel, but the other guy. He required divorce, but Jesus permits it. We live in a time in which there's all sorts of twisting and turning about marriage. Now, second, we learn from Jesus how to respond. Jesus is not going to be the only Christian, or the only person who ever has someone come to them and try to trip you up about marriage. Like, you're going to have people, if you interact with people that are not Bible-saturated people, they're going to attack you, or they're going to at least try to trip you up when it comes to marriage. And maybe that's already happened to you. You know, somebody has some like random biblical text, you know, that they like think is the zinger that undermines the whole Christian, like thousands of years of Christian teaching and God's word. What we need to do is borrow from Jesus, is learn from Jesus, not just what his teaching says, but even his methodology and how he responds to people. Here he responds to the Pharisees with a question. Have you not read? He returns them to God's word in the beginning. They come to him with God's word twisted. He goes back to the big picture of the story of what God was doing and where all of history is going. Because history is going where? To a marriage supper, to a ceremony, where Christ and the church are united finally in heaven. We taste of it here in our worship services, but that's where it's all going. What started in the garden is the trajectory of heaven and earth in the future between the heavenly groom and his people. The whole story is about Christ and his bride. It's all about a man, the Lord Jesus, covenanting himself to a woman, his bride, forever. And so when people come to you to twist you up and twist scripture, take them back to the origin story, to where it all began. Third, when people advocate for things like polygamy or other distortions of marriage, take them back to Genesis. You know, we've deconstructed marriage in our culture to the point that what's left, like incest, bestiality, polygamy, there's only a few that are left. You know, the sexual revolution has just gutted everything else. When people advocate for those deviations, those sexual deviations, remind them and remind yourself that God made us male and female. And all the way back at the beginning, even though like polygamy early on took root, that was a deviation itself. Polygamy is never put in a good light in the Old Testament. It's always put in a negative light. Wives being jealous of the other, like sons and like in David's story, one of his sons raping the brother's half sister, then Absalom killing that son. It's never put in a good light. So go back to God made them male and female, one man with one woman. God's original design is for one man and one woman in lifelong union, and it is for keeps. Fourth, when someone claims that Jesus never addressed homosexuality, take them to this passage. Because here in this word, he teaches us clearly the purposes of marriage and the way he created it for male and female. Jesus upholds God's design for marriage as an exclusive, heterosexual, monogamous, and covenantal relationship. Fifth, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus reveals that the Pharisees had missed the heart of the issue, and we must guard ourselves from making the same mistake. It's easy to get lost in the minutiae and forget the heart of what it's all about. When a man and woman come together, their covenant is something that God oversees. He brings them together and then says, let no man separate. They're no longer two, but they are one flesh. And this truth must shape how we view marriage and how we counsel others and how we view our own personal vows that we have made. In every case, the foundation is the same. God's design at creation is not open for renegotiation. And that's where Jesus is really going. It's like this is not up for negotiation. There is an exception clause in here that Jesus lists, and that's where we'll be next week. But that's not where you start at the beginning of marriage, thinking about all the exception clauses, right? That's not a good place to be. If you're constantly evaluating the exception clause, it's not a good place to be in your marriage. And the overarching word from Jesus is to reiterate this lifelong union is something that God has joined together. So I'll conclude with the question, are you considering marriage? Some of you young people, are you considering marriage? If so, let God's word, not people's opinions and traditions, shape your thoughts. Let the tradition of the apostles, which they received from Jesus, as they passed the baton from one generation to the next, let that shape you. Let God's word shape you. Let his design shape you. Have you considered the weight and wonder of what marriage truly is? You know, or do you just have the hots for her? Have you thought about this stuff? Have you wrestled with this stuff? Have you internalized it? Grappled with it? Don't do that to any young woman. But wrestle with God's word. From the very beginning, God designed it as a union for a man and a woman bound together in covenant love. Have you taken these things into account? This is precisely what it means when a pastor says that a marriage should not be entered into unadvisedly, right? So if you're at a wedding, pay attention. Next time, you know, a pastor, hopefully they still say this, I know I do, says, this shouldn't be entered into unadvisedly. Well, what should you be doing? Well, in addition to consulting with family and friends, like, am I ready for this? Are we suitable for one another? Go into some marriage counseling, being well prepared. Grapple with God's word. Get it not just into your brain, but into your bones, so that when you bleed these biblical truths about marriage. Marriage is not simply a personal preference or a private arrangement. And yet, as we'll see next week, Jesus does not avoid the real pain and brokenness that sometimes touches or often it touches this sacred union. We'll speak into that next week. But before we do that, just remember that God's design for marriage began in the garden, began at creation, and consult him there as you wrestle with it. May we honor the state of marriage as it has been designed by God and seek his help to live faithfully in every season of life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this text of Scripture. We thank you for the heavy state of a service like this. As we grapple these things, that we feel a gravitas to it. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who came to be our groom. Father, I pray for every man in this room that's married or even future husband to really learn from Jesus. Help us, Father. Forgive us where we don't cherish our wives the way we should. Lord, help us to grow into the image of the heavenly King who came, the groom who gave his life to love his bride. And so help us, Father, to be deeply entrenched in these things for your glory and our good. And amen. Amen.